You're right. It was muted. I need to be muted. And that doesn't change when you become a Christian. Unfortunately, what happens is then Christians tend to spiritualize what they need to go after. If I could change my situation, my condition, my circumstances, and if I could just get over to that lawn, down to that break, if I could just have that family or that job or live there, then I'm going to be more spiritual. I'm going to be glorifying God better. I'm going to be serving Him better and a better Christian. And then it really gets twisted in with the whole prosperity gospel, as I mentioned earlier. And it goes like this. That's what God wants for you. God wants the greener lawn. He wants the bigger, the better. Remember a number of years ago, it was the prayer of Jabez. So it took this prayer out of the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, where there's this promise for land, is all tied together, and they spiritualized it. And the Christians today are supposed to be, God, expand my borders. Expand my borders. And that always meant more responsibility, better job, more money. We love that. We especially love it here, where there's great opportunity to do just that. But funny thing is, we love that even in countries where it's not possible. The false gospel of God wants you to have more, bigger, and better, and change, and increase, and climbing of ladders in this life. That message goes forth in countries where people can't even get food for the day. How come? Well, it's not just because it works, because it doesn't work there. It can work here. It's because we are self-focused, nearsighted, and all about us by default. And in so doing, we don't think like God thinks. Our ways aren't like His ways. And we end up missing, actually, the best. The biblical message goes more like this. You just forget about that lawn over there. You just forget about that change, that increase, that whatever. And you flourish right where you are. Now that's my take on a phrase that one of the commentators said in the commentary looking at this passage for this week. It's bloom where you are planted. But that's too much tied to the idea of flowers, and I'm a guy, so flourish where you are. That doesn't mean you can never change circumstances or conditions. But flourishing, that being the Christian living Christ to the glory of God, is what the Christian can do and is called to do right where you are, right where he or she is. That's the concern. That's the priority. That's the possibility. And that is the ability to rise above whatever the circumstances and conditions are in this life and actually have meaning in what you're doing that is eternal because it honors God. That's the message in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 to 24. And it's sandwiched in the middle of a bunch of instructions to the married and the unmarried. And at first glance, it seems like it has nothing to do with that, but indeed it does. Because it's on the same topic. The topic or the issue of thinking that you need to make a change in your situation, your circumstances, your condition in order to really be a Christian. And that's just not true. And of course, we blur that one, and really what we're after is, I just want to make a change in my situation or condition because I think that's what will make me happy. And that's a lie. That's a lie. Paul gets more general for these verses and doesn't mention marriage, though that's the the topic, the subject matter before and after this particular section. But what he is saying is clear, because he says it three times. I'm going to read the passage. Verse 17 to 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at that time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at that time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Verse 17, verse 20, 24, saying the same thing. It's a command, an instruction, an exhortation to the Christian. The one who already has faith in Jesus as the Son of God, fully man, fully God, the long-promised Messiah, the Christ of the Old Testament, who died on the cross, though he was sinless, died on the cross to bring about the forgiveness of his people. All who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins, Peter says there in Acts chapter 10, to those Gentiles, Jew and Gentile alike. Through faith in Christ, there is pardon, forgiveness, cleansing, new birth, new life, transformation, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And to that Christian, Paul says here in 17, 20, and 24, as a Christian, glorify God right where you are. Live Christ right where you are. Whatever condition, whatever circumstances, whatever the situation. Now, if you're dead set on changing your situation, this is going to be annoying. But if you don't like something about your situation in life, and you're a Christian, this is liberating, freeing, motivating. Because what he says here, I'm going to read those three verses again, 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. In those verses, God is telling us, as he told the Christians in Corinth through Paul, he's telling us, as a Christian, you can, and you are called, to glorify God by living Christ in your current situation, condition, circumstances. And there's at least five reasons, explanations given why this is so. I'm going to focus on those. At the back of the order of worship, there's an outline on the back if that helps you. If not, ignore it. The first one is right there in verse 17. Right? And again, if you're dead set on changing your current situation, I'm going to annoy you. Scripture is going to annoy you. But if you don't like some things about your life, and you've been thinking they need to change, especially if you've been thinking they need to change, And then you can really go ahead and live the Christian life. I have some great news for you. If you're a Christian, all the change that needs to take place has already happened. Verse 17 tells us it's not karma, it's not chance, it's not luck that you're in whatever situation or condition you're in. It's the hand of the Lord. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Parallel to that, to which God has called him. You see, the word calling is used in two different ways in the Scripture. The call goes out to everyone. Whoever believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of their sins. They have eternal life. The call goes out to all. Whoever receives that call, whoever believes in Jesus, has faith, is called. They've been called. And then there is the sense of, but what has God called us to in this life as a Christian? And verse 17 tells us that whatever situation or condition you were in when you became a Christian, that's what you're called to. Does that mean there never can be any change? No, we'll get to that. But that's your calling. If you're a Christian, you've been called. What's your calling? To live Christ in your current circumstances, situation, condition. Jesus is Lord. Not of some things. And he's not in a battle against Satan. When things go badly, Satan's winning. Don't work that way. Read Job 1. Doesn't work that way. What does Jesus say? Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father in heaven. The Psalm. I like the New Testament writers because they don't have to quote chapter and verse because they didn't have those. So they'd say, somewhere the prophet says, so I'm going to say, somewhere a psalmist says, God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. Now, I know that raises the whole issue of, wait a second, but there's evil in this life. How can that please God? Well, the greatest evil that ever took place was the perfect Lamb of God dying on a cross, not for his sins, but ours. Did that please God? It did. God is not pleased in the moment only with evil. Of course not. But in his overall plan and what he is doing, everything that happens is in his will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Let each person lead the life. And it's that phrase, walk. Same word there in Ephesians chapter 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4:1 doesn't say, now live right so you can become a Christian. Ephesians 4:1 is saying, as a Christian, as someone who has been called, now live a life that is in line with, in keeping with that call. Live Christ. Right where you're at, whatever situation, whatever circumstances are, knowing first of all that Jesus is Lord. You're not in your situation, your circumstances, or your condition by accident, by chance, or because of karma. But because Jesus is Lord, with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, he is sovereign. Not only is everything in his knowledge, it's within his power and his control. One of the messages in Isaiah that we've gone through not too long ago is that God says it before it happens because he's the one that brings it about. Can any of your false gods do that? And the answer is no. So verse 17 starts with that general exhortation, which I am rephrasing as flourish where you are. Live Christ to the glory of God, Christian, right where you are, knowing first of all, Jesus is Lord. He is the one who is in control. Verse 19 gives us another reason. Circumstances, even becoming a Jew, even following the Old Testament law there, verse 19, for not a circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. That doesn't matter. You gain nothing. You can do nothing to make yourself right with God or more right with God. You're either right with God through faith in the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, or you're not. And if you are, what matters is not now going ahead and becoming a Jew, but doing the will of God. Now we read keeping the commandments of God, and right away we're going, wait a second, isn't circumcision a commandment? We're thinking all kinds of Old Testament stuff, which is true, but you can summarize the Old Testament commandments by, but to do justice and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But the Corinthians are going to have some other commands in mind. The ones Paul has been giving them in this letter and has given them when he was present with them and given him in the letter that we don't have a copy of. Calling the Christians to what? To purity. To humility. We've seen this all already in the first six chapters. That's what matters. That's what you can do regardless of your circumstances. The next one comes up in verse 22. After talking about someone being a slave, telling them not to worry about becoming free, he says this in verse 22, "For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ." Now that makes it look like there's two classes of Christians or something there. But they're not. Because the background information is going to be helpful here. It just is. There are portions of Scripture that you're going to better understand if you can find out a little bit more about what it was like when that was written. And slavery, when Paul wrote this, is different than the kind of slavery that we think about in America or England, where you went over to Africa and grabbed some people and took them by force. Yes, some slaves were made slaves by force. Some sold themselves into slavery in Paul's day in Corinth. But there was often the ability for a slave to become free. Manumission, as it's called. And their master could grant them that freedom. Estimates are that in Corinth, one-third of the population were slaves. One-third were freedmen, those who were slaves and were given their freedom by their master, and one-third who were born freedmen, people who were born free. Here's the thing you have to understand, though. If you're a freedman or a slave, in both cases, you are still beholden to your master. You still answer to him. The way in which you answer as a freedman is going to be different than when you were a slave, but there are still obligations. The slave's freedom has conditions which are dictated by the master. The master is what is called the patron of that freedman now. There's still service rendered. There's still loyalty. But you're not a slave. So the master has no right over your body anymore, and you can get married. In both cases, though, notice, the slave set free and the slave are still answering to their master. What is Paul saying in verse 22? Whether you were a slave when you became a Christian, or you were a freedman when you became a Christian, your master is Jesus. It is to him that your allegiance is owed. It is to him that you answer. And at this point, we have to what? See point one or verse 17. And he is Lord. And he is Lord. He's the one that assigns the life that we're living. And it's to him we owe allegiance. It's to him we answer. It's him we're to serve, regardless of the exact specifics or details of our situation. So if you're thinking there's something that's not so good in your life, you've got to go, now, wait a second, Jesus is in control of that. Oh, this is how you want me to serve you. Little example, very recent. Headed out last Sunday to go to Gurley Creek up in the Sierras. My daughter realized she doesn't have work until whatever she can come up for a couple days, so she's going to drive up. When we get to Petaluma and her car is overheating. So we got to pull over. We got to deal with that. Jesse jumped in, joined her down there, tried to get it going. In the end, that car could not get fixed adequately, had to get towed. My daughter came the next day in a different car. My family and I arrived at the campground to park a 29-foot trailer in the dark. Is that because Satan was winning that day? Is that because my karma was bad? Because if karma was real, we'd all be in big trouble. Especially if the standard was God, who was holy. Oh, Jesus, you're in control of this. You're in control of that. So, okay, what do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to respond in a way that reflects your character. Well, that's my calling. Right? Yeah, it's hard in the situation, but He's the one we're answering to. Regardless of your spouse, regardless of your job, regardless of your country, even if you are a slave in any time period, your master is Jesus if you're a Christian. And like all masters, He buys those who are His. But the fourth thing is, He buys them with Himself. Verse 23, we are bought with a price. If you're a Christian, yes, you are a slave. Jesus is your Lord. Guess how this master bought you? With His own life. With His own suffering. With His own spotless, innocent, shed blood. So whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, whatever your condition, we want to seek to please Him. We please Him by exalting Him and emulating His character, and that is to the glory of God. That's how this is so. That's how this is possible. That's why it is so that the Christian's calling is to live Christ and glorify God in the very situation, circumstances that they are in. There's one more thing added here in verse 24 as he repeats the general exhortation. So, brothers, fellow Christians, those who have faith in Christ, called of God, sanctified in Christ, made holy. I'm recalling chapter 1, the first few verses. He says, in whatever condition you're called, remain with God. Whatever hole you find yourself in or mountaintop you're sitting on, you are with God. That carries with it a couple of ideas. Is it one or the other or both? I think it's both in the context. No reason to rule one or the other out. It carries with it, of course, first, I believe, an exhortation. Just like having been bought with a price. Just like serving Christ as His slave or freedman. It brings the idea, once again, that we answer to God. We're accountable. But it also brings great comfort. Whatever your situation, whatever condition, remain there with God. It doesn't affect your standing before God, and it certainly doesn't chase God away from your life. What was read in Ephesians chapter 4, it's also in Ephesians chapter 1, the Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Jonah tried to run from God. How'd that go? Tried to run from God. He went in the opposite direction God wanted him to. He went out into the ocean, which is kind of like not the place most Jews wanted to go. Ended up in a storm. Ended up in the belly of a giant fish. He's deep. He's in the bowels of an animal. What does he do? He prays and God's hear him. Why? Because no matter where I go, can't get away from Him. And the Christian has Romans 8, neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons. Nothing can separate the Christian from the love of God that is in Christ. Don't utter or even think those words that I've mentioned in a recent sermon. When things go well for yourself or someone else, don't ever think for a second, I must be living right. No. That's the grace of God. Who, through the death of His Son, purchased a people for Himself. And nothing can separate His people from Him. Whatever your condition, the word of verse 24, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, if you are a Christian, you answer to God in that situation, that circumstance, that condition, that reality. But you are also with God. That circumstance, those conditions don't change your standing before God and do not get you separated from the presence of His Spirit. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit, like mentioned in Ephesians 4? Absolutely. Can we quench the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But we've been sealed with the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit. This all begs the question, though, but can you ever seek to change your situation, your condition, your circumstances? Well, both before and after this section, the topic is marriage. Can you ever change your marital situation and still flourish, still be glorifying God by living Christ? And the answer is maybe. If you're not married, you can get married. If you're a widow or a widower, you can get remarried. The section from last week, if you're a Christian married to a Christian and you get divorced, you cannot get remarried. If you're a Christian married to a non-Christian, seek to continue in that marriage. So long as the other spouse consents. But if they leave you, you're not bound. So maybe. But not ever. Not ever can you change your marital situation to become more right with God. Or more holy. Or to become a better Christian. Or really what we're after is to be happier. And the answer is no. Absolutely not. And that's what the example of the circumcision thing is. From the wording there in verse 18 and 19, it doesn't seem that anyone in Corinth was actually trying to get circumcised or get uncircumcised. It's a very general, was anyone, if anyone. It's an extreme example given to them, that at that point, for those people, they're not the Galatians, they're the Corinthians, they would have gone, oh yeah, no, I'm not going to get circumcised, I'm not going to try and get uncircumcised, right? Well, it's this outlandish example, but there are other ways in which we're so tempted to think that if I can change these things, then I'll be more right with God. The answer is no. But what about your social standing or your job, your economic standing? That's the best current parallel to the slavery issue. Can you change that? Yes, if you can avail yourself of that opportunity. Verse 22. Again, but never with the idea that that's going to enable me to be a better Christian. That's going to enable me to be more spiritual. Then I'm going to flourish as a Christian. And then I'll glorify God. No. You're to glorify God right where you're at, even if you're a slave, God says. And here's a huge tension in that one. The slave did not have any rights. Their master had all the rights, even over their bodies. Master says, come here, come into my room. Maybe the slave could say no and get beaten or resold. The slave has no choice. Paul says, flee from sexual morality. How does the slave flee that? And yet, what does the Lord say? Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of it. That's a hard one. You've got no parallel today. Except maybe those who get entangled with drug runners who try to get them into this country. And then they're held under this fear and manipulation till they pay back what's called their coyote. To the best of my knowledge, no one here is in that situation. If you were a Christian and you ended up in that situation, could you change it? Maybe. In reality, you can. They don't know that. But if they stay in that situation, guess what? As a Christian, they can flourish. What? Yeah. So what does that mean for you and your rotten, dirty scoundrel of a no-good boss? Or that ornery ogre of a spouse? Of the difficult children, or lack thereof children? Of the circumstances that you would like to change? If you're here in this day and age, and you become a Christian, and you're involved in that which is criminal and illegal, yes, of course. Cease and desist. But, guess what? Moving from being a Walmart shelf stalker to a job where you wear a suit and tie or a dress jacket, whatever women's version of that. Actually, today it's suit and tie. You are no better set up to flourish as a Christian. To glorify God by living Christ. You're to do so right where you're at. I have a closing example of that ever in my mind. Summer of 95, went to Haiti for 2 months. This is before that big earthquake. A handful of years ago. 10 years ago or so. Went to Haiti. Incredible poverty. People would wait in line with containers, dirty containers, to get some water dripping out of a pipe on the side of the hill surrounded by garbage. Any food we ate had to get washed with bleach water. Incredible poverty. And there was one woman, she's a Christian. I forgot her name, I meant to ask my wife. You might remember it. But she knew the missionaries really well, and she worked with them and served them. And her house was open to many Haitians. And I know, because she's a person, that she had struggles and trials. I don't know this firsthand, but I'm sure of that. Yet there was always a smile on her face, and she was gentle and content. She was flourishing right where she was. Even on a 5-hour truck trip in an open back truck sitting on a hard wooden plank board for a seat up a bumpy, nasty road. Only one other person in the back of the truck spoke Haitian, so she didn't do a lot of speaking because he would often speak with us. It was the missionary who was leading our time there. But she had a smile on her face. Matter of fact, she even had a smile on her face when she fell asleep, sitting up on a 2x6 hard wooden plank in the back of a flat open truck with leaf spring suspension on a pothole nasty road that makes some of our worst roads here in Sonoma County seem smooth. That's flourishing. right where she was at. She knew the peace and the joy of Christ right where she's at. I don't know all the motivations. I don't think we can figure out all the motivations and the thinkings and stuff that was going on with the Corinthians. But what the Lord is saying to us Christians here today, right now, from really all of chapter 7, but this section in particular is, stop worrying about changing your circumstances or your situation. And as my child, flourish right where you are. With a smile on your face, even if you're sitting on a hard wooden plank for hours on end, sucking in dust in Haiti. Only the Christian can do that. The non-Christian will forever seek to go to the greener grass. And when they get all the green grass they can get and they have everything this world can offer, they'll end up in rehab. The Christian's already been rehabilitated. Born again. New creation. Called to the situation we're in. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for and yet confess I don't like in some ways and yet am so thankful for in other ways what you are saying here to us. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a joy and an honor to be able to serve you, the living God, through Jesus Christ who bought us. In whatever, in any and all circumstances and conditions we find ourselves in. And Father, I confess, particularly with all the details and all the things involved in the whole fire and rebuild in the past year and a half now, I've more often than not just have been looking to getting that all taken care of to then flourish, to then give full attention and effort and joy to living Christ. Thank you for the rebuke. Thank you for your promises, your encouragement, your exhortation. Father, I pray for each one here this morning, for those who are called, those who are Christians, may they know that you are calling them to walk with Christ, to glorify you right where they are, and that they can do that. And any here this morning who have not heeded your call to Christ, Lord God, young or old, male or female, freed or slave, open their ears, their eyes, their heart, bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Send you off with those final words of Romans again. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.